I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Tonight we'll be considering verses 10 and 11 of Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, in chapter 3, to this point, we've seen how Paul had much going for him according to the flesh and from a fleshly perspective. If anybody had anything to boast about, surely it was Paul. But in coming to a saving knowledge of Christ, he recognized that those things were nothing and were actually worse than nothing if they were trusted in for salvation. Though, if considered by themselves, those personal characteristics of his family's heritage and his accomplishments in Judaism could prove to be useful. They could prove to be schoolmasters to lead him to Christ, but nevertheless, when trusted in, they became positively harmful. And Paul counted them all as loss and garbage compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ and being found in him and having Christ's righteousness counted as his on the basis of faith. And this reminds us that we must likewise consider all earthly advantages to be as nothing in comparison to the value of gaining Christ and knowing him. And here then, in verses 10 and 11, Paul brings this long sentence to a conclusion. He says that he counts all things as a loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ in verse 8, that he counts these things as rubbish that he may gain Christ and be found in him. And then here in verses 10 and 11, he is stating the results of gaining Christ and being found in him, namely, the result that he might know Christ, that he might know the power of his resurrection, that he might know the fellowship of his sufferings. He says that he wanted to be conformed to the death of Christ. Now, what does he mean by all of this? Well, let's look at these things one at a time. First, he says, "that I may know him." That's how he opens verse 10, "that I may know him." He counts these things as loss and rubbish, that he might be found in Christ, that he might know him. Now, certainly Paul already knew Christ. We might suppose that of all of the people who had not personally known and interacted with Jesus while he was on earth, that probably there was no one who ever knew Christ better than Paul. Right? The 12 apostles might have had an advantage in that they themselves had physically walked with Jesus and known him, but we might assume that barring them and anyone else who had physically known Christ, Paul probably knew Christ better than anyone ever has. But he wanted more. He wanted to know Christ more. He recognized that as much as he knew, he had not exhausted the knowledge of Christ. There was more to know. And if you think back to the letter to the Ephesians, Paul said in Ephesians 3:8 that he had received grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. unsearchable riches of Christ. You can search, you can learn, you can know, but there's still more to learn, still more to know. He had prayed for the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3:19, that they might know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that they might be filled up to the fullness of God. There is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You can know it. You can know true things about it. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know it, but yet still he says it surpasses knowledge. He had spoken to them in Ephesians 4 about how Christ had given gifts to his church so that they would be built up, so that the church would be built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That Christ had given these gifts to his church so that the church might be built up. He had told them that speaking the truth in love, we are in all aspects to grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. In saying such things, Paul demonstrated that Christian growth is both real. There is the real possibility of growing in Christ, that we have not attained all that we might attain in Christ, and that this is desirable. We should want this, that this is God's purpose for us, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to grow up in all things into him who is the head. And he has shown that it is possible for us to grow in our knowledge of Christ, and that we should grow in our knowledge of Christ. In essence, he has told us that no matter how much we grow in our knowledge of Christ, there will still be more into which we may grow. In Christ, there are unsearchable riches. In Christ, there is a love that surpasses knowledge. Jesus is the eternal and incarnate Son of God, uniting in his person the divine and human natures. Christ gave himself up on the cross as a sinless sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, worth so much as to be sufficient for all the sins of the entire world. More than that, his sacrifice was of infinite worth. He's the one to whom the entire Old Testament was pointing. Paul knew Christ. He knew these things about Christ, but he wanted to know more. He wanted to press further in to these realities, to these unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, what about us? What about you? Do you want to know Christ more? What about me? Do I want to know Christ more? That's a question that's worth pondering. Probably a question that we don't actually sit down and think about as often as we should. How often are we satisfied with what we already know of him? How often are we content with the fact that we've trusted in Christ for salvation and that we're reasonably familiar with our Bibles? I think I can speak for myself and say that far too often I'm far too content with the status quo. But Jesus Christ is a wonderful Lord and Savior, more wonderful than we know. We know that he's wonderful, but he's even more wonderful than what we know. And so may God give us all a hunger to know him and an earnest desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to know him is to dig into the Word. The Scriptures testify to us of the truth of Christ. The way to know Christ is to pursue him in prayer. Now Paul says here, verse 10, that he wants to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, in what sense does Paul desire to know the power of Christ's resurrection? To borrow the words of one expositor, he wants to feel by experience its sovereign efficacy. He wants to know in his own personal life the sovereign, efficacious power and work of Christ's resurrection. And to put it in the terminology of Ephesians 1, he wants to know the surpassing greatness of the Father's power toward us who believe, which is in accordance with the working of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Paul says that this work which raised Christ from the dead is this same work. It is the Father's power toward us who believe. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead that is at work in us who believe. And Paul wants to know this power. The efficacy of this power is such that it extends all throughout our Christian lives. It begins at our conversion. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:3, that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It begins in our conversion. It extends to our sanctification, living a new life in Christ. And so we find in Romans 6, 3 through 7, therefore, having been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. In Christ we have died to our sinful past, and through his power have been raised to walk in newness of life. This is the power of Christ's resurrection at work in our hearts. And similarly, we find in Colossians 3:3 that in Christ we have died, and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. We have died to our sins and been raised with Christ, such that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This is the power of Christ's resurrection at work in us. And Paul says he wants to know this power, to experience its efficacy more and more in his life, so that he might live more and more unto God as one who has been brought to new life in Jesus Christ. He wants this power of God, which raised Christ from the dead, to be at work in him. He knows that he has need of it. He knows that in himself he is weak and helpless. And we are all in the same condition of Paul. We're weak, we're helpless, we're sinful in and of ourselves. We are absolutely dependent upon the work and power of God. We stand in need of this power of Christ's resurrection. And we need to know that power experientially in our lives if we are to make progress and growth in grace. And the good news is that this is there for us. This is the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. It is at work already in our lives. If we are in Christ, it is there for the asking. And so let's seek the Lord and seek his strength. Let's, in the words of Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and seek God's grace and blessing that we may know this power of Christ's resurrection as a practical reality in our lives, that by the power of Christ's resurrection we may be strengthened in every good work and every good word. Paul says that he wants to know Christ and know the power of his resurrection. These are wonderful things. But you'll notice that he goes on from there and his words take somewhat of a darker turn. He says that he also wants to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And by this he seems to be speaking of his desire to join with Christ in suffering, kind of in the sense which he expressed in Colossians 1:24, where he said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now obviously, Colossians 1 does not suggest that there is anything lacking in the sufficiency of Christ's suffering and death for our sins. Rather, Paul is there acknowledging that suffering for the sake of Christ is a reality that must continue. Christ suffered, and the pathway for his followers is one of suffering. Christ suffered for our salvation, and now we must suffer as his people, as those who belong to him. We talked about this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, 2 Timothy 3:12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul says elsewhere in Acts 14 that it is through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God. The world hates us because of what we believe, because of what we proclaim, and because of how we conduct ourselves. And so it should come as no surprise in any respect that sufferings will make up a part of the Christian life. And though sufferings do not appeal to our flesh, and we don't naturally desire to suffer, we should pay special attention to what Paul says here in verse 10, that he wants to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He further explains what he means in the next phrase when he says that he desires to be conformed to Christ's death. Right? This is where this ultimately leads, is being conformed to Christ's death. And he had described himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, as always carrying about in his body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in their mortal flesh. Paul, in other words, faced down death as a regular part of his ministry as an apostle, and was ready to die for Christ at any moment, should that be required of him. And the interesting thing, perhaps it's odd to us, is that Paul is not just stoic as he considers these realities. And like, well, all right, I'm going to suffer, so I'll get through it. It's not coming at these things with a stiff upper lip. Rather, as we heard him say in Colossians 1:24, he says he rejoices in these sufferings. Says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 12, right? When he's talking about the thorn in the flesh, and he says that he'll rejoice not only in that thorn in the flesh, but in all kinds of afflictions, persecutions, and so on for Christ's sake. For when he is weak, then he is strong. The Lord's grace was sufficient for him. And though this may seem foreign to us, this is the way that we should approach sufferings. We should approach them in the same way, not begrudgingly, not in a manner that is filled with fear, but rather we should view this actually as desirable in a way. Not that we should seek out persecution or should intentionally be a glutton for punishment, as the expression is given. But rather we should simply recognize that this is a part of Christian discipleship. This is one way in which we have fellowship with Christ, one way in which we are conformed to his image. This is because when persecution presses in on us, godly response is for us to press in on Christ, to trust and rest in him more and more. Chrysostom in the ancient church put it this way: therefore, persecutions and afflictions and straits ought not to disturb you, but ought to make you glad, because through them we are conformed to his death, as if he had said we are molded to his likeness. As he says in another place where he writes, bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. And it is then in this way that we're brought to what Paul says in verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. ESV translates it saying that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, when Paul speaks in this way, we need to understand that Paul's not expressing any doubtfulness as to whether or not he will participate in the resurrection of the dead. All will be raised, and Paul certainly knew that. And also, we must understand that he is not even expressing a doubtfulness as to whether or not he will be raised among the righteous dead who live and reign with Christ for all eternity. Whether he would be in that number or not was not a question in Paul's mind. And to demonstrate this, we need look no further than the end of this chapter, where we find him saying there in verses 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of that power that he has to even to subject all things to himself." And so Paul's mind, his resurrection is not a question. His resurrection as one of the righteous in Christ is not a question. And nor is he suggesting here that he earns this righteous resurrection by the things that he suffers. And so what does he mean then when he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead? By this phrase, he seems to be referring to the difficult path that was stretched out before him as he awaited the time between when he was writing this and when he himself would be raised from the dead. He's spoken to the believers in Acts 14:22 and said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And it seems that there's a similar idea in view here. Not that we earn the kingdom or earn the resurrection by our sufferings, but rather that the road to our entry into the kingdom, or the road to the resurrection, is paved with trials. It's paved with us having fellowship in Christ's sufferings, and being conformed to his death. And in Paul's case, this was particularly acute, right? To enumerate all of his sufferings would be to recite quite a long list. You find this in 2 Corinthians, where he lists out the dangers and the sufferings that he had faced. And this was relatively early on in his ministry. He faced a lot of things after he wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians. And so to enumerate his sufferings would be quite a list. Paul's case was particularly acute in these things. But all believers share in Christ's sufferings to some extent. We'll be rejected by the world for loving and following Jesus. But that's okay. Just look at what helps there are for us as we contemplate suffering for Christ's sake. As Christ's people, we know him. We know that as those belonging to Jesus Christ, our lives are not our own. We belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We know his love, we know his kindness, we know his mercy. We have, because of our union with him through faith, his righteousness freely given to us. There's no doubt about where we stand with God. We know Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who gave himself for us. We know the power of his resurrection. We know that he was raised from the dead by the power of God and that he is the first fruits of those who fall asleep in him. We know that this power that raised him from the dead is at work in our lives even now, as we've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life, as we put to death our sins and grow in conformity to his image. He strengthens us by his power in whatever difficulties we may face in this life. And then at long last, he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He'll raise us from the dead with his great power. We'll be like him, we will see him face to face, and we will be with him forever. And this, my friends, is the surpassing value of knowing Christ. All of the setbacks encountered for his sake will be more than offset when we see him face to face. So friends, let us love him. Let's trust him. Let us offer ourselves humbly and obediently in his service at all times, submitting joyfully to whatever sufferings may come our way for his sake, knowing his goodness now in the present, and awaiting the glory to come when we attain to the resurrection of the dead through Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, it is not our natural tendency to rejoice in sufferings or even to desire to suffer for Christ's sake. But Lord, we pray that should suffering come upon us, we would rejoice in it, knowing that we belong to Christ, that we are sharers and partakers in him, that we're following in his path, that we are on the road to eternity with him and on the road ultimately to the resurrection of the dead. Father, we thank you for the glories of knowing Christ. We pray that this would not be something that is cold and stale to us, but rather a reality that is glorious and one which causes us great joy within our hearts. We ask that you'd strengthen us and bless us. Help us to honor you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.